let's get to our study. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're just continuing our work through Matthew. Matthew 13 is a pivotal chapter in what we've been going through. There's a turn. A turn in the operation of Jesus and how he's talking to the crowds. If you remember last week and what we went through before, one of the last things he said in chapter 12 was he talked about, and he was drawing an analogy. He wasn't doing a teaching on evil spirits, but he kind of drew a little analogy saying that, you know, if a person has an evil spirit and it's cast out, but nothing fills it, what's going to happen is after a while that thing's going to go and realize it doesn't like to be outside of somebody, and it's going to come back, and finding the place clean and empty, it's going to come in and bring seven worse than itself. And in the end, the state of that person is worse than the beginning. And he said, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. And he was kind of referring to the fact that Israel had been plagued with idolatry. The idolatry had gone away because they went into captivity, came back out of captivity, but they were rejecting him and they weren't filling with him. So ultimately they were going to be in worse shape because what had moved in there was legalism and the Phariseeism and all of that. And then he finished chapter 12. It says, while he yet talked to the people, this is verse 46, says, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to speak with ye. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. His family was coming because they thought he was nuts at this point. It says in other places, his friends thought he was beside himself, literally he was schizophrenic. He was saying he was Lord of the Sabbath. He was challenging the religious leaders. And his brothers and his mom came to tell him to knock it off and come back home. And he didn't have any time for them because they didn't believe in him. And he's drawing the point that brethren, the kingdom of God, the relationship is based on belief, not on family and bloodline. And that's going to say a lot to the Jews, because we pick up in chapter 13 and notice what it says. It says, on that same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, he's going to teach them. But I think there is some, that one verse, to be honest with you, I think there is some subliminal connotations to it. The house is the house of Israel. The seaside, when you look through Scripture, a lot of times the seaside represents the people, the great sea of people. You know, we see in Revelation a beast coming up out of the sea, meaning it's just coming out of the people. I think, yes, he left the house he was in, and yes, he does go to the water and go out on a boat. But at the same time, the religious leaders have turned on him. He's pretty much not welcome in the synagogue anymore. They're out to kill him. And Israel has rejected him. And so he is kind of setting up the point that he's going to end up going to the Gentiles. Because we notice this is where the change is. It says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and he sat, the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things unto them in parables. Now, why would he do that? Why would he go out on a boat? Those of us, this is, you know, he's on one of the lakes there. Any of you guys have a camp on a lake or grow up with a camp on a lake? I used to love, we had one when I was real little in Millinocket on Ambejijis Lake. And then when we got older, we sold that. And we used to go out to Duck Lake and stayed in a friend of my parents' camp. We'd do that every year, go out there for a couple weeks and stay on Duck Lake. And the camp we were at the time, you couldn't drive to it. You had to take a boat out to the camp. It's a pretty rural area, so there was no electricity out there. And it was really nice late at night to sit out on the screened-in porch and listen to the people arguing across the lake. Because you can hear it plain as day. Because as they're yelling, and you know, my parents were very clear to teach us, keep your voice down. Because what happens is the sound waves from your voice comes out and it just sort of travels along the top of the water. And Jesus is taking advantage of that. He doesn't have a PA system. He doesn't have a microphone. He doesn't have a bullhorn. So he goes out in a boat. You've got the crowd on kind of a natural amphitheater facing him going up. And as he speaks, his voice is going to go off the water and so they can hear. It says he's going to speak to them in parables. Now, we'll cover what a parable is more as we go through it, because he talks a little bit in a few verses about why he's speaking in parables. But a parable, it's two words put together, para and balos. Balos is to cast, to throw along. Para is like parallel lines, two lines that run beside each other. And a parable is something that takes a truth that you don't understand and it draws an analogy or casts it alongside something that you do understand, because we as people don't do well with abstract ideas. You know, the best teachers will take word pictures, they'll take analogies, they'll give you something so that you can visualize what they're talking about. And that's what Jesus is going to do. But these parables are a little different, because he's going to go out and he's going to tell these parables, but he's not going to give the explanation. He's just going to say the parable. This is different from what he's been doing all along. This is a change in his operation. As we go through these, and the reason why is, you know, a parable, we'll see, for somebody who gets the meaning of the parable, it's very instructive and it helped turn the light on. For somebody who doesn't want to know, it will conceal the truth because they won't understand it. And really, the difference between who understands the parable and who doesn't has everything to do with the condition of the heart. That's the purpose of a parable. We have to realize as we go through these parables, they're like analogies in that they all break down at some point, right? You can say that, you know, the Trinity is like an egg because there's three in one. There's the shell, there's the yolk, there's the white, so it's three in one. And I guess in some way it is. But God's not an egg, okay? So you can't say, and he's also white, and he's yellow in the middle, and he's got a hard exterior. I mean, you can't go there. The analogy breaks down at some point, because if it was exactly the thing, it would be the thing, and it wouldn't be an analogy. Well, these parables were spoken parables. They weren't written. They were spoken. They were intended to give a flash of understanding, but you can't really base a whole lot of doctrine off a parable, because you get into dangerous ground, because all parables break down at some point. This is the first one in verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And just let me say this to you. This is a difficult chapter to teach in that it seems disjointed. It would almost be easier to explain it if I read a part here and then part down, because he's going to say he speaks in parables, and then he's going to give a parable. Then he's going to explain, because they're going to ask him, why are you talking in parables? And he's going to explain what a parable is. So, and then he's going to explain what that parable was. Then he's going to tell a bunch more parables. Then they're going to come ask him, tell us about one of them. And he's going to explain one out of the middle of those. So for me to jump around, I'm not that good at it. So we'll just go straight through and we'll see what happens. It says, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. This is someone planting seed, not sowing clothes, but it's sowing seed. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now imagine, you go out to hear a great teacher. Everyone's been talking about this guy. He teaches like nobody we've ever heard. He's explaining things. He has got authority. He's saying, you heard before, but I say unto you. So they all sit down. They're expecting a big thing. And he says, behold, a sower goes out to sow, throws a seed. Some falls in this kind of ground, some there, some there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See ya. And you're going, huh? Now, everybody's going, huh? Even his disciples are going, what? The difference is a majority of the people are going, huh? That was weird. Think he'll do a miracle? Wonder if he'll feed us. I heard he did that before. He turned some bread into some, you know, he made bread out of it. I wonder what else is going to happen. And they just, it goes by, right? A sower goes out to sow, and he says, he who hath ears, let him hear. And his disciples, we'll explain this in a minute when he does. His disciples came to him and they said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Which is King James for, why are you doing it this way? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Well, wait a minute. Who hath what? Well, he just said, whoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he's saying, whoever has ears to hear, more will be given. He'll be given more understanding. Whoever doesn't have ears to hear, if their ears are just to hold up their glasses or hang jewelry off of, then even the little bit that they might get, they're not going to get. See, and the point he's going to be making, well, let's just read it. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. I speak to them in parables because I'm not going to force them to understand if they don't want to know. Ultimately, what determines whether or not you hear and understand is the condition of your heart. It's not the functioning of your ears, it's the condition of your heart. If you want to know, you're going to do what the disciples are doing, and you're going to go and ask for the interpretation. If you don't care about the information, if you're just looking for the fellowship of hanging out with the people, if you're just looking for entertainment, if you're just looking to feel good about hearing a message, then you won't know. And it's not going to do you any good. And it all depends on whether or not you have ears to hear. And a good question always when you read something like that is to ask, what am I here for? Do I have ears to hear? Do I want to hear the truth? What if the truth is uncomfortable? It has a tendency to be that way. If you've read the Bible for any stretch of time and you've paid attention, one of the inescapable conclusions is that it says nasty things about you. You know, it calls you some bad names. It calls you a sinner. It calls you desperately wicked. It calls you, you know, it says there's none good, no, not one. It says a lot of things about us. And nobody likes to hear that. Do you like to hear that? I don't like to hear that. I like people to tell me, you're a champion. You know, this is a winner. You just need to look deep down inside yourself and you just see the answer to all of life's mysteries. I've looked down inside myself, and I don't find a champion. There's no inner champion in me, okay? There's some things that needed to be forgiven and changed. Well, he said, I speak to them this way because even though their eyes work, they're not seeing the truth. And even though their ears work, they're not hearing the truth, and they don't understand. And it fulfills prophecy. He's going to mention a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6. It says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Gross means in King James speak thick, dull, fat, calloused. It says their heart is thick and fat and impenetrable. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, there is no one as blind as the person who refuses to see, right? Did you spend time in that place? I certainly have, where you hear something, you strongly suspect it's true, and you do what you do as a kid, la, 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 I'm not listening to you, I don't want to hear that right now. No. It's because our heart is gross and fat and thick and calloused and our eyes are dull. But he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, the Old Testament, hidden in the Old Testament were all kinds of shadows and types and prophecies pointing to what the New Testament reveals. Chuck Missler has this little saying, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament in the New Testament is revealed. You read the New Testament, then you understand what happened in the Old Testament. And you can see, once you understand Christ and the coming of the Messiah, once you understand the idea of the church, those things were all woven into the Old Testament, but they weren't clear. And he said, you know, for centuries there have been prophets and others who wanted to know this, and they don't get it, but you're going to get it. You're going to see. And then he goes to explain it. He says, hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Okay, the seed is the word of the kingdom, the word of God. That's what the seed is in this parable. When a sower goes out to sow, he's talking about himself being the Son of God, sowing the seed, sending out the word of God. Now, we're going to see two applications as we go through these. there is the idea of the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God on earth. It includes the church, but it's not only the church, because we're going to see there is good and there is wickedness inside of it. So some of these parables are going to talk about the mixture inside of the church. There's also the individual application, because he's going to go through these soils and talk about the soil being the type of heart. And what the seed does is dependent on the type of heart. And you and I, even though if we're believers, at different times our heart is receptive to different things the Lord says. And so we can be all of these things. So there's a kingdom application and an individual personal application. So there's room here for everybody to be convicted and realize they need to repent. That's what I'm trying to say. Remember, he said, a sower went out to sow, and he starts throwing the seed. Now, that's how they planted. Occasionally, they would, if they were lazy, probably would have been what I would have done if I'd have been back then, is they would just take a sack of seed, and they would tie it on the back of a donkey, and they would cut a hole in it, and then lead the donkey around, and it would just sort of fall out wherever he went. That's one way. But normally, when they planted... they would plow up the field and they would walk around with a bag of seed and just throw it. Just throw the seed. Throw it here, throw it there. And that's, you know, that's not the most accurate way. I mean, obviously today, when we're trying to maximize the amount of produce we can get off a particular piece of land, we're very methodical. We've calculated what the optimal distance is for every plant. I mean, when I was a kid, my dad would do a garden and we had one of those, what was that thing called? The two wheels and the... you push it along, I forget what it's called. But anyways, it had, you put the seed in this little hopper, and as the wheels turned, there was a belt on there, and there was a hole inside of this. There was like a gear that turned, and there was a hole in there. And at the right interval, it would drop a seed. And for different types of seed, you had different intervals you'd use, because we know if you plant too much, too close together, they'll compete with each other and choke them out, so you want one seed. Back then, they didn't do the science, and so they just threw seed wherever. And he's saying, you know, guys out there throwing seed, and it's going to fall all over the place. Sometimes it falls on the path. You know, the area where people walk, it's like the cart path in golf. That area is hard as rock because everybody's walking across it all the time. And some of the seed would fall on that, but it doesn't go in because it hasn't been plowed up. There's no preparation. And he said, the stuff that just lands on the ground, the birds come along and they scoop it up. That was part of his parable. Well, he explains that piece, and he said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, it doesn't penetrate. Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. The seed just bounces off. Now, the thing about seed, you know how seed works, right? A seed is, ultimately, it's encapsulated information. Everything that is necessary to make a replica or a copy of the original is contained in the seed. All it takes is the right conditions and it will grow into whatever. And it'll last a long time. We still don't know exactly how it works. Because you can take a seed, they've dug wheat out of the Pharaoh's tomb that's a couple thousand years old. And they can put it in the ground with the right amount of moisture and the right amount of darkness and the right soil, and it'll spring up and grow after sitting there dormant for a couple thousand years. That's how seed works. And seed produces after its kind. We know that. I know Darwin tried to tell us that it doesn't, but it does. I was having a discussion about this with my wife the other day. I don't paint him to be the evilest man that ever lived. I don't think he is. I think he made a mistake. I think what he did is he went and he observed some things happening in the short term. He observed change within a species, and he extrapolated it to apply to something that he never saw, which was change between species. You know, our world is based on the fact that things reproduce after kind. You plant tomato seeds, you get tomatoes. You don't get corn. It doesn't work that way. And now that we have microscopic abilities to look at DNA and understand that there's actually a binary code at the center of every cell that has all the information necessary to replicate after kind. And occasionally you get mutations, but they're not beneficial, and you don't get more information added, and things don't go from less to greater. It doesn't work that way. Things reproduce after kind. And seed, the word of God, it's interesting because in John it tells us, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and then a little later on it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the titles of Jesus is the Word, right? You look at his life, you hear his words, you bring them into your life, you let it change you, and you become a Christian, a little Christ, Christ-like. That's what the word does. It makes you more like the original. So this seed planted in our life, it should change us. But if it's not understood, then it has no effect. If it never penetrates the heart, if it's never understood, and apparently understanding is part of it. How many of you guys have read the Bible in the past and it makes no sense to you? Or parts of it make no sense? You go through the begats and you think, oh Lord, what was that? I don't really get that at all. Did you benefit from the begats when you didn't understand them? You know, so-and-so begat? No. There's no benefit to not understanding. There needs to be understanding. God wants us to understand. In fact, I think part of the problem with the church today, because if the seed, the word, is the thing that changes believers to be more like Christ, and then you look at the church, and how many people do you know saying, I'm not going to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites? Because I can read about Jesus and say, yeah, I kind of like what I read about him, the way he got in the face of the religious folk and the way that he, you know, he accepted people and he called them in. How come I don't see that in the church? How come the church doesn't act like Jesus? Well, maybe it's because nobody's teaching them anything. I mean, that was revolutionary for me to understand that the word is the seed. And so as a pastor, I think the role of a pastor is to be a teaching pastor and help people understand. A poem doesn't help you become more like Christ. A happy thought doesn't make you. Wonderful illustrations don't make you. The word of God is what makes you. And that's why we teach through the word chapter by chapter. Now, obviously, those things can help. Analogies. Jesus is using them here. But the word is the main thing. You know, back in Jeremiah, when he was going after the nation of Israel through Jeremiah, and he was ripping them for blowing it, he says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. How many of you, you know, who have been around churches for a while, only hear stories from bits and pieces and parts? You know, you'll hear about David and Goliath today, and then tomorrow they'll go tell a parable, and then the next week they'll jump over to the Acts, and they'll use, you know, 3 or 4 verses out of that, and they'll grab here, there, but have never been through any of the Old Testament, have never been through a book even front to back at that church so that you understand it in context. When you see that the last chapter was actually connected to this chapter and that he's saying something here that refers back to what he said there, if you're only taking it here and there, it's almost like reading a letter and starting on page 3 of a letter and then reading the closing part and then you read the PS at the end, you're going to be like, huh? Makes no sense, right? In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, when they come back from captivity, they rebuild the walls. He gets all of the people together, trots out a priest, and this is what they do. It says, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. They read, they explained what it meant, and then caused them to understand it. And when you see what happened after that is they all were busted because they realized what losers they were. They told them what losers they were. But then they said, you know what? No. This is not a day for sadness. It's a day for joy because you understand. Your God has forgiven you. And that's really why we do what we do, because we want people to understand. If they don't, if it's just come in, you hear 3 points in a poem and maybe 1 verse out of context, you know, you'll get out of here and the first dirty bird comes along and boom, it's gone. Ripped away. No good to you at all. Keeps going. He says, but he that receives in verse 20 the seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has not root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Stony ground, it's the soil that sits on top of a rock. We have ledge in Maine. And you guys have ledge on your properties. And you can have ledge underneath solid rock, huge pieces of it, with just a littlest bit of soil on top. And you could plant stuff in that, and it would spring up and grow for a little while, but it'll never endure because as soon as it gets hot, as soon as the sun comes out and it gets dry, it can't go down any deeper. It hits the rock, so there's no depth of root, and it dies. And that is paralleled with the person who receives it, but it's superficial. It never goes down because inside their heart is really still stony. And so it goes in a little bit. And maybe they hear something, they respond to it. I'm going to be that guy. And then they go back to work. And I went to church and I heard this. And their friends say, you did what? There are a bunch of freaks in there. Why are you going there? That's stupid. There is no God. That's ridiculous. You're going to say that? Wow, look at him. What a loser. He says it's Jesus. Come on. Oh, okay. Yeah. And they just wilt. They will, because there's no depth of root. That's the shallow heart. First one's the hard heart. Second one's a shallow heart. Third one's more troubling to me. He also that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the crowded heart. Any of you who've done gardening, you understand, you plow up the ground, you put the seed in, you cover it over, stuff starts to grow. You only put one kind of, if you were, you know, paying attention, you only put one kind of seed in that section, right? We used to put a little stick at the end with the packet envelope over it so we'd remember what we planted where until they came up. But you plant tomatoes, and yet you'll notice a lot of other stuff starts coming up that you didn't put in there. It was already in the ground. You know, the ground comes pre-seeded. And you can try to clean up the soil. You can turn it over and it looks fine. But there is, for every, you know, acre of land, I forget the how many hundreds of pounds of weed seed are in there. It's crazy. That comes up automatically. And you have to weed your garden. Because if you don't weed your garden, the weeds, which grow faster, will compete, take all the resources. There won't be enough water. There won't be anything. And it'll just suck the life out of your plants. And they'll never produce. You might get some spindly plants, but the weeds overrun it. They'll never give you any fruit because they can't get the resources they need. Well, he says that's another type of person, the person who has the word planted in there, but there's so much other stuff in their heart that the word gets crowded out, literally choked or thronged. That's the same word when they talk about people thronging Jesus so we could hardly move. It's just so much stuff in there. And these aren't necessarily bad things, cares of this world. Those of us who are parents, you have cares of this world. I have a mortgage I have to pay. I have a job I have to go to. I have kids I have to raise. I have a house I have to take care of. I have all of these things. And they're not bad things. But the most pressing things are not often the most important things. And if we pay attention only to the pressing things, we'll neglect the most important things. I don't like that it says it can become unfruitful. Because I think for us as believers, that can happen. How many people do you know that seemed at one point to be right on fire for the Lord and then they just got busy? Some opportunity came up, they took it, and next thing you know, they're too busy. You know, and I'm not one of those people who believes you have to be here every time the door is open. You want to go watch football tonight, go watch the game. You know, I understand that. I like the Patriots. I'm a fan. But and I don't like Ray Lewis, so, you know, I mean, there's every reason to watch that game. But if you don't make time to spend with the Lord, it's like any relationship. If it gets neglected, it'll atrophy. You know, stay with your wife, but don't talk to her for a while. See how that works for you. Don't spend any time with her. Get busy doing other things. Well, you know I love you. Look at everything I'm doing for you. I'm making sure the house is nice, and I'm making sure you have enough money. I didn't marry your house, and I didn't marry your money. I married you because I want to spend time with you. I want to talk to you. Lord saved you because he wanted to have a relationship with you. He didn't want you to be his pastor. He didn't want you to be the one, you know, he didn't save you so that you could plow his driveway or so that you could, you know, build in here. That's not what he wants. He wants you. And we can get unfruitful. But then there's the prepared heart. He that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, and which beareth fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You know, he brings forth fruit. And fruit, we have Galatians that talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love, and then he describes it as joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are all one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. In another place, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being giving. In another place, it talks about righteousness. In another place, it talks about it being praise. I mean, there's many things that qualify as fruit. Those are the things that will grow out of our life if we're hearing the word, if we're doing what it says. And then he goes into some other parables. He's going to talk about corruption in the kingdom, the community of the believers. He's going to give three parables here. The first one talks about false believers, the second one about false growth, the third one about false doctrine. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares, it's a plant called the bearded darnel. And when it comes up, it looks just like wheat. You really, unless you really, really know your seeds and your plants, you wouldn't be able to tell a difference. It isn't until they mature that you see which is which. And the bearded darnel, the seeds off of that are slightly poisonous. I mean, they won't kill you, but they're bitter and not good for the animals. And it was, you know, the bane of your existence to have that stuff growing in your field. Well, an enemy came and actually planted a bunch of that in the same field that the man sowed his good seed. It says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didn't you know, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Whence does it have tares? Why are there tares here? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest when you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, he is going to explain this now in verse 37, so I'm not going to jump into it real heavy, but understand this, the seed, you have... You have good and bad together. In the first parable, the seed was the word. In this one, it's believers and unbelievers. The good seed is the believers, the bad seed is the unbelievers. We see that premise starting in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where you have the fall, you have the serpent coming, deceiving Eve, and then Adam sinning willfully. And in Genesis 3:15, there's a prophecy where the Lord is speaking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between thy seed and her seed. And it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know that is speaking of Christ, the seed of the woman. But there is the idea of the seed of the serpent. You know, later in the book of John, Jesus is going to get into an argument with the religious leaders, and he's going to talk about my father. And then he's going to say, your father, the devil. You have the followers of God, you have the followers of the devil. And this one, which we'll explain in a minute, is a parable about good and bad in the kingdom. Well, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, some people look at this, and the explanation that they'll give is, see, this is talking about how the kingdom is like a seed, and it's planted, and it starts out really small with just a few believers, but eventually it's going to grow and fill the whole earth. Isn't that wonderful? The problem is it's not that way. He talks about mustard, and mustard, the wild mustard there in Israel, it is a very small seed. It grows into a decent-sized bush, but it doesn't grow into a tree. There is also, when you're looking at parables, the scholars call it the idea of expositional constancy, which means if something is used in one of the parables to mean something, it probably means the same thing in another parable. It's a way you can help to understand, because he doesn't explain all of them. But in the other one, when you had the hard heart, you remember that was like the path, the seed fell, and then what came in and took away the seed? The birds. So the birds are a picture, and he says that's the evil one. So the dirty birds are the evil ones, okay? And here you have a picture of a seed that's supposed to grow into a bush instead growing into a huge tree and then being filled with the birds. I think what it's talking about is the idea of unnatural growth or false growth. The church was intended to be, it's going to be small. It always was, because of what the real message of Christ is, that you need to repent and be forgiven of your sins. It's not real popular. It doesn't play well. And yet, the church as an organization has spread to allow all kinds of gross stuff in there. Have you noticed that? You watch any of those guys on TV that are trying to rip you off for money? I mean, that grosses God out. That's not of him. If you've seen that, don't, you know, when that makes you angry, that's okay. You're in good company. Jesus feels the same way. Another parable he spoke unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven, yeast. Now, again, there are some who say, this is obviously another parable about how the kingdom is going to start small and it's going to spread through the whole thing and grow. You have to understand who's hearing this. He's talking to a Jewish audience, okay? Three measures of meal, bing, goes off in their mind, because it's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 18 when the Lord comes and appears to Abraham, and Abraham, wait, I'm going to get you something to eat. And he goes and he prepares bread for them using 3 measures of meal, it says, but without leaven, because he has to do it right away. Leaven takes a while for stuff to rise. And from then on, the grain offering, the meal offering that they would give in the temple was 3 measures of meal. So this is something that was supposed to be without leaven, because leaven shows up like 90-something times in the scripture. And it's pretty much always a picture of sin, because it works the same way, evil or sin. It comes in, and then just a little bit, and it spreads through the whole lump. Leaven is equated with sin. The idea of a woman hiding that which was forbidden in the grain offering would be like, God forbid, you know, make the cross, whatever. A woman putting leaven in the grain offering. And again, the kingdom of leaven of heaven is like that, that there is going to be an outside influence that is going to come into the church, and the whole thing will be leaven. You know, Jesus is going to warn them in chapter 16. He's going to say to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then a little bit later, he's going to kind of go after them and say, how is it that you do not understand? This is Matthew 16:11, How do you not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understand they how he had bade them to not beware the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then in Mark, he's going to warn them to beware of the leaven of Herod. 3 types of bad yeast, bad influences. Pharisees were the legalists. They added to the word of God. They made extra rules. They took and went beyond what he said. Don't do that. The Sadducees were the opposite. They were the liberals of the day, and they took away from the word of God. They didn't believe most of the Old Testament. They only believed in the first 5 books. They didn't believe in heaven, and they didn't believe in angels or any of that stuff. And so they would take away from the word of God. Herod was political. I almost think that's probably the worst problem in the church right now, to be honest with you. I hate politics in the church. I hate it. Guess what? God's not Republican. I'm just going to say it right up front. He's not, okay? So if you think he is, if you're looking at the Republican Party to be your savior, you're sorely mistaken. He ain't Democrat either, okay? He's not. Neither of those things. He is what he is. And in either people in either of those groups, and I know it might be uncomfortable for some of you to hear it, but you can be a Christian and be a Republican. You can be a Christian and be a Democrat, okay? Both of them lean towards different directions. I tend to think the policies of one, some of the liberal ones are worse than the other, but, you know, less bad is not good. But I can understand people who look at some of the things in the Republican Party and say, oh, that's the Christian way to do it. You know, they're all about life. And I believe that, you know, in preserving life, I think man was made in God's image, and, you know, a pro-life, I think, is the way to be, okay? On the other hand, I can see people on the Democratic side and say, you Republicans are heartless, and they want to help, and they want to give. I think they're misguided maybe in some of the ways they go about it with social programs. But I can understand people leaning, you know, Jesus always fed the masses, and he took care of the poor and the needy. Shouldn't we do that? You know, I can understand people leaning both ways. But either way, they're not, that has nothing to do with us. Teach the word of God. I'm not going to get up here and tell you who to vote for. You know, and I've been places and I've heard that, and to be honest with you, I think it takes away. Because you align yourself with somebody politically as part of the church, they're going to let you down. They always do. You know, if you were, I was at a place and back in the first election, and I, you know, listened to a bunch of sermons about how, you know, if Barack Obama comes into power, the nation's toast, and how he's, you know, the devil incarnate and all of that stuff, okay? And if we don't elect John McCain, forget it. You're blowing it as a believer, okay? If you took that position then, in the last election, you had to stand up and say, he's still the devil, and if you don't pick the Mormon, well, no, because I'm sorry, but his theology's whack too. So, I mean, I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to read the Bible, figure out who you should vote for. It's always going to be lesser of two evils. You don't need me to tell you that. And truthfully, our message is the word of God. We're not looking to call people to a political party. And yet the church can get mixed in, and pastors can get caught up with, I don't know, all of that stuff, and it just makes me tired. Let's talk about Jesus. It's much more profitable. Well, all of these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables. And without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto this the parable of the tares in the field. Now, I don't understand why they only asked for that one. They should have said, would you explain all of those to us? I wish they would have, because guaranteed they didn't understand them all, okay? There are multiple times where he'll say to them, did you understand what I just said? And the scripture will say, and they said, uh-huh. But they didn't understand. I mean, because they don't. But they're like us, and they don't want to look completely stupid. But of all the ones, the one they wanted to know was the one about the sowing of the tares in the field. And he answered, and he said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And I like this. Listen to this description. Talk about to the point. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. There you go. There's your description. Oh, okay. Wait a minute. The good seed, Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. See, there's two type of people in the church. There is those who have joined the church and those who have been born into the church. The church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's supposed to be a collection of believers who are born into it. You can't join. It's not something you fill out a card and you become part of. Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to at night, unless you're born again, you can't even see the things in the kingdom of God. That's how you become a Christian. You're born into the church. But anyone can come out, right? And I know in any collection of people like this, you have those who are believers, those who are just interested, those who were drugged here by somebody else, and there's any number of people, and there are some that can sit in the church week after week, and it never penetrates their heart, and they're never any different. They just come, they maybe even feel a little better, like they've done their time or something, they've paid their dues or whatever. But they've never heard the word and been converted. Well, the question is, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to put scanners at the door, maybe check your membership card, ask you a few key questions to see whether you're reading the right version of the Bible and you know, whether or not Hezekiah had his own book. I mean, that kind of stuff. Or do we? No, we don't have to do that at all. I'm very glad of that. He says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, that the righteous shine forth as the sun into the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, what happens is by the time the tares, the bearded darnel, would appear to be different from the wheat is when the stalks come out and the grain is actually there. But at that point, they've grown together, they're interwoven, and if you try to rip the tares out, you pull out the wheat and damage it. So Jesus is saying, that's like the church. There's going to be people in the church, and it's not your job to figure out who it is. I will sort it all out at the end. My angels are going to come, and they're going to take the ones that are good, bring them in. The ones that aren't, they're going to be cast into the furnace. And that means it's not my job to be the judge of who is and who ain't. I mean, obviously, you know, we are warned to beware of wolves, and people are going to come in and try to tear. And obviously, if we see someone come through the door, and they're looking to divide people or looking to steal or whatever, yeah, we might put the run to them. But I'm not going to be a sin sniffer and try to determine who is and who isn't. I'm going to look at your life. I can see the fruit in there one way or the other and give the word of God to you again and again, because I heard it growing up, and it wasn't until I was like 21 before I finally repented. And I heard it a lot. It was like, you ever see them after they've dug out the ditches on the side of the road? You know, they dug out all of the ditches along the side, and then they want to seed it with grass so it doesn't wash away. And so they have the guy with the cannon. I would love to have that job. I mean, I would be willing to volunteer for the town to do that for a day for nothing, where it just is like shooting seed, just plaster. I mean, that's my accuracy by volume. I'm all about that. The machine gun approach. I'm just going to throw it out there and throw it out there and throw it out there and see what sticks. Eventually a piece might get through, and it eventually got through with me. It didn't return void, but it took an awful long time. And I spent a lot of time playing a game in church, pretending I was something I was not, before he finally plowed up my heart. Oh, I was going to go just a little further. But let's not. Let's stop right there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he said in verse 43. Do you have ears to hear? Are you looking to hear? Do you really want to know what God is saying to you? Are you willing to respond to it? Because if you're not, if you've already planted in your ways to the point where you will not respond no matter what he says, your heart is hard. It will have no effect. But if you recognize that you are a sinner, that you are not what you should be, that you need to be changed, if you listen to his word and you apply it to your life, if you believe it, it will change you and you will not be the same. You know, I can get discouraged sometimes when I look at myself because I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not. I should be farther along than I am. But I can also look back and see that I'm not what I used to be, which is a good thing. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. And if his word is right, and I believe it is, then I'm not what I'm going to be. So that's a good thing too. Well, I would say, listen and let him change you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are faithful to tell us the truth, to give us an opportunity, not to force, Lord, but you present the truth and give us a choice. Lord, please fill us with your spirit that we would have the strength to listen to you, to do what it says. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you come and set everything right. Be no more pain and no more tears. Lord, please let that be soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.